I want to put out my apology. sometimes I'll, if I see and I say what, that's very bad and very rude. I should just say yes. So I apologize for that. All right, that's bad manners, and I need to watch what I on how I react to a question. I didn't mean anything by it. It just came out. So I apologize. We'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord. We thank you for your words, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we just have this this church here, Lord, and this church family, and we're so grateful for that, and Father, we pray that we would just not take that for granted and never forsake the assembly of believers together, especially in the Lord, and Father, now we pray that our hearts would be yielded to your words, and for Christ's sake, we pray these things, amen. Okay, so we'll go ahead and read this chapter. There's only 13 chapters here, or 13 verses. The Bible says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? "As this is love, that we walk after his commandments. As ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Okay, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect's sister greet thee, amen." Okay, so evidently he's come across these children, and he's seen that they are walking in truth, okay? The book of 2 John is the shortest book in the Bible if you're going by verses, okay? As it has 13 verses. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible if you go by words, as it has somewhere around 298. Now, I think Pastor has 299. Now, I went over this and over this, and I might have miscounted, but I only counted 298. And it might be less than that, but I don't know. It could be more. We all make mistakes here. Now here in 2 John, as in 1 John, there are going to be church age and tribulation applications. And like in 1 John, sometimes there'll be dual application where you can apply it in both ages, okay? Now, this is only one small book, and rightfully so. It's not real long, right? It's not real long. And it doesn't have to be. He just went through five chapters about the same kind of things that he's going to talk about here, okay? And so it's repetitious. This is repetitious material. Like I said, he was just going through this stuff in 1 John. Now here in 2 John, he gives a warning that you can lose what you're working for in Christ, and that's a full reward. Okay, Christians, we as Christians would never start out not to receive a full reward, right? If you're going to work for something, I mean, you want to get the full thing, okay? There's a warning there that that a reward can, you can, not achieve that full reward if you're not walking in truth and in love. And this full reward is what the Lord has for every believer, okay? Every believer, when he gets to the judgment seat, God has a full reward for every believer. But not every believer is going to get that full reward, okay? But this was his design. He wants everybody to get it. It's available to all. And it's going to be up to us as we walk here on this earth after we're saved whether or not we're going to get that, okay? Now, the full reward can be forfeited for failing to walk in truth and in love. Now, folks, we have to have a balance in life, right? And if you have too much love and not enough truth, you're in a position where you're going to get yourself deceived, okay? And you're going to start to compromise the truth of God for love's sake, right? And so, and that's what you have today in the world, folks. That's what you have. You have love, love, love everywhere. Everywhere you go, love, love, love. What? Well, you're not loving me. You go out on the streets and you preach, and they'll come up to you and say, "Well, why aren't you loving? You know, you should be have more love in your presentation." Well, what about the truth? What about the truth that's being spoken here? Why are we just looking at the way it's presented and not what is being presented? Right? There's sometimes we have to raise our voice a little bit to get heard on the street. People take that the wrong way, folks. And if you start talking about anything other than love, you're going to get judged for not loving somebody enough. And there are churches that are filled this morning, folks, all over this country, where all you have in these churches being preached is love, love, love. And the people that fill those churches, and they're full. Look at Joel Osteen's church, right? He's a motivative speaker, and he speaks about love. But they're all over the place. They're all over the place. The people that go there, all they want to do is hear great things. We were just talking about that earlier. That's all they want to hear. Good things they don't want to hear anything about sin and anything about God's judgment on sin. They don't want to hear it. And you put a preacher in there, a preacher of righteousness in those same churches, and he starts to preach against the sin that those people are committing in their lives daily, right? He starts to preach on judgment, and you give them a couple weeks, and you watch the people that will flow out of that church, and they won't come there anymore. Why? Because people don't want to hear that they're not good enough. They don't want to hear it, folks. People don't want to hear that loving others isn't the way to get into God's family. It's not. They don't want to hear that. You get into God's family by believing the truth. Where's the truth being preached? Where is it being preached, right? And the truth that you get into God's family when it's preached is that, hey, you're not good enough. And you need a Savior. And God, He provided a Savior for you. He provided His Son. Right? His only begotten Son is a sacrifice for our sins. And if you'll believe on the Son of God, you'll have everlasting life. That's found in John 3:16. And you being a good person and you thinking that you're loving others, it has nothing to do, right? It has nothing to do with salvation. It doesn't. It's loving God. And when a person says that they love God and they don't believe the record that God gave of His Son, right? They're lying, folks. They're lying. They don't love God. And so this is where we're at today in most churches this morning. You're not going to get the truth. Why? Because the truth is offensive to people. It is. And people can't handle the truth. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. Only if it's love, love, love. But they can't handle the truth, folks. And that's why they end up leaving the churches that preach the truth. And you see it. You see it in little churches, right? People come in. They'll sit through the preaching, especially Bible-believing churches, for a couple, two, 3 weeks. You never see them again. But folks, the truth hurts, and it's offensive. It really it is, and people can't handle that, and so they get the love, love, love messages, and they'll stay, and they get the, hey, you're a sinner, and you need a savior, and this is not right to be doing these things in your life every day, or throughout your life. They don't want to hear that, and why? Because it's offensive. It's offensive to tell people about their sin. It is. It's a rebuke, folks. I don't like being rebuked, right? People don't like being rebuked, and they don't like to be told that they're on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. That's harsh words, folks. When you tell somebody, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to burn in an everlasting hell, and eventually the lake of fire. Hell gets thrown in a lake of fire, folks. Death and hell, they get thrown in there. And so they don't want to hear about these things, so they stop coming. Why? Because they want to feel good. They don't want to feel bad. They don't want to feel bad. Why? Because they're living a life of sin. And when you preach against sin, folks, it affects the way you feel. When you hear that you're not good enough and your sins are gonna wind up in a lake of fire if you don't get right with God and you don't believe in His Son, and so that's why people stop coming to church, and that's why they don't preach these things in these churches. Why? Because they want the congregation there. They don't get any money when they're not there, folks. They don't. And the checks stop coming when the people stop coming. And so they got to keep them there. And what do? They compromise. They have more love towards the people than they have towards God and His truth. And we as Christians, and we can't get wrapped up and be concerned that we're going to offend somebody by what we're teaching and what we're preaching, folks. We can't. As a Bible believer, we have to give people the truth, and our love for people needs to be in truth. It needs to be in truth, and that's what John is saying here. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and to her children whom I love in the truth. Right? He's loving them in the truth. And so that's how John is towards this lady and her children. And that's how all those that were believers, that's how they were. They were. And they had known the truth. That's how we're supposed to be, folks. We're supposed to love people in the truth. You don't compromise the truth for love. Right? You don't have more truth than love. There's got to be a balance there. And so we need to love others, but we need to love them in truth. And where the truth goes against certain things, that's where the balance is in this love, right? And so that's what John is doing. And so here you have John, who is the writer of this book, and you're given some details here in the first verse that John, he's an aged man. And he's writing this book as if he isn't, we don't know if he's exiled yet to the lonely Isle of Patmos yet. If he's not, he will be shortly, right? Because he's getting up there in age. Now, John, at this time, is pretty much I think he's the last living apostle. And so as he's talking to this lady, he undoubtedly is older than her, right? In physical age. And undoubtedly he's older than her in the sense of his spiritual age. I mean, look how long he's been with Christ. This was written in 90 AD, so 90 years old. He's an old man. He's an elder, especially compared to this woman and her children. She's still got children. And so here in 2 John, he refers to himself as elder. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now, elder, it simply means born at an earlier date. And it could mean of a higher rank or in a leadership position. Or you're in some seniority. And so when the Bible speaks of an elder, it could be speaking about somebody that is physically older than you. Or it could be speaking of, about somebody that is spiritually older than you, right? And in the terms of the second birth, right? There could be a 40-year-old man sitting in here and a 12-year-old that's been saved at a young age and could be spiritually older than a 40-year-old. It happens, folks. It happens all the time. So a spiritual age is a little bit different here. And so what will determine what the meaning of the word elder is, how you determine this is to find out what the context of the thing is that's being discussed. And that's how you find out what he means by this. And so, for instance, an example of where something would be discussed in the sense of a physical elder, right, is found in Genesis 25:23. There's an example of this. Genesis 25:23. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Now, is this physical? Is this literal, folks? Right? He's talking about people, right? It's not just a nation. but that's how the Lord refers to these people. It's going to be a nation of people, okay? The Bible says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people, that's the definition, shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. All right? Okay, so that's an example of a physical elder, somebody that is a little bit older than the next person. Now, as John addresses this lady and her children, he's addressing her as an aged man. Would a younger woman, that's how he's addressing her, okay? And not only that, but in regards to his position in the body of Christ, he's spiritually older than this woman, all right? And this lady, and so he would be an elder to her in rank or leadership as well. Why? Well, the apostles were given first to the church, folks. They have a higher ranking, I think, than a pastor would have. And so not only does he have a higher rank, but he's older physically and spiritually than this woman. So he's her elder. And so he starts it off that he is an elder here. So now because of the condition here of his spiritual and physical age, folks, we are younger than John, are we not? Think about it. We're not apostles, right? And yet he's writing this book and we get to read it. We get to read it. And we would do well as the body of Christ, right? We're called the bride. Here he's talking to a lady, right? We would do well to take heed to what John is getting ready to say here. Even though we might not be physical ladies or physical women. In a sense, the bride of Christ is feminine, folks, in that sense. So, now, don't you think that somebody who has lived longer and than you, especially in the Lord, don't you think he would be wiser? I do. And especially to somebody that's younger. Now, there might be some people in here that's, you know, getting pretty up there in age, but you're still younger than John, right? Still younger than him. And but folks, when you're 18 and when you're 16, 17, 18, and probably up until you're out on your own, I'll tell you what, you don't think that your dad is a smart man. You don't think he's a wise man. And you don't find that out until later on in life when you start to talk to him about some problems that are going on in your life, and he's got some pretty good answers. And you, man, how did that guy get so wise? Right? But when you're young, you think you're the wise one and that everybody else is stupid. You do. And folks, it's not until the big bad world gets to you that you understand that, hey, you're not as wise as you thought you were. Now, were you, right? And so I got to raise the hand. That's how I used to be. And still, you know, it was still like that a little bit of in a way. And it's like that in a Christian life, too. It is. You start off, a young woman starts off, and a young man starts off. He starts learning some things about the Bible and getting some knowledge there. And starts to learn some things about the Christian life, and things are going good, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're an expert, right? They're an expert, and they think that they don't need to be told what to do, and they don't need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because, man, they got this thing under their thumb. And they can figure it out on their own. And folks, there's a lot of Christian people that are sitting at home today that don't want anything to do with church. Why? Because they're wiser than everybody else. They are. And it's not until things start to go wrong in their spiritual life and go wrong in their life and the big bad devil shows up that they start to go back and sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's how it is, folks. It's just a big turning circle, right? And then they say, man, how'd that preacher get so wise? Right? How'd that teacher get so wise? And that's how these things work, folks. That's how they work. The older person has more experience in life. And they already made the mistakes that you're on your way to make. And they see that you're on your way to make them, right? It would be wise for a younger person to give some respect to those that are older, right? In their physical life and also in their spiritual life as well. And, you know, the best way to learn is the experience of others. And Pastor always says that. I mean, you try to think, what does that mean? I mean, I went through this my own, and man, and I learned that pretty good. But yeah, it was a hard way. It's the hard way to learn. The best way to learn, the easiest way to learn, is to find somebody that has had success in whatever realm you're going into, or whatever avenue you're going to go into, and whatever you're looking to do, and learn from their experiences. Figure out what they did wrong, figure out what they did right, and do the right things and don't do the wrong things, right? And it'll be an easy experience for you. And when a person gets to the point that they think that they know everything, do you know what they become? They become uncoachable. You say it here, it's unteachable. But we say out in the workforce, this man's uncoachable. He cannot be coached. And you find this all over the jobs, and I do anyway. And you're in a leadership position, and there's some times when there are some hard workers in your crew. I mean, these guys are, I mean, they can do, they, I mean, they're just strong and they're hard workers. They work efficiently, and they got an attitude about them, and we call it uncoachable. Me and my black buddy up there. His name is Marcus. We say, man, this guy's uncoachable. We can't tell him nothing. He just goes on and does what he wants. And we end up having to redo all this stuff that this guy worked hard to do. Why? Because he made some mistakes along the way. And things don't fit at the end. And so But we call that an uncoachable attitude. And you know you're going to have problems with these guys, folks. You know. And to be honest with you, I would rather have a guy in his 50s working for. I can get along with these guys. I don't know why, but they'll do anything you want them to do. And you know what? If you see if they see you going down the wrong path, they say, "Hey, Mike," or "Hey, you, come over here. Let me show you something. Maybe this isn't the way we want to go here," right? And you don't make a big mistake and lose your job over it. But I'd rather have these guys. Why? Because you have less headaches. You have less mistakes with an older person on the job. But the mentality out there is, we want the young guys. We want the young guys. Why? Because they just do. They do whatever we ask. Yeah, they do whatever you ask and some things you don't ask them to do. And that costs money. But the point here is, the young guy who thinks he knows everything, he's always in a hurry, folks, to go nowhere. And you know, you get these apprentices, they want to show everybody what they can do. And they're running. I mean, and they're cutting off their fingers here and, you know, jamming their foot over there. And you're like, "Oh, man, what am I going to do with this guy?" And you tell them, "Listen, you got all this knowledge in your head. You know what the size of that is? Like that. It's like a pea." And we call it the circle of knowledge, right? The older you get, the bigger the circle of knowledge, the slower it takes to go around that circle. But the less you're going to make mistakes, the less you're going to get hurt. The only mistake you're ever going to make on a job is to get hurt, really. And you see these kids getting hurt. You just tell them, "Listen, you're in a hurry to go nowhere, but get hurt, man. Slow down. Listen a little bit." But that's their mentality. They know everything. They don't need your help. Why? Because they're wiser than you. And they're going to find out that they're not. And folks, nature shows you that you learn from people that are older than you. The animal doesn't just grow up knowing what to do. It has to follow its mother or its father, right? And it gets to a position where it can then go on its own. Same thing with the Christian life. And that's how God's got it set up in every aspect of life, folks, that we learn from somebody that's older than us. And that's why there's different stages in the Christian life. When a person is first saved, what are they called? Babies. They're called babies. And after that, then they grow up into a child and a young man and so on. And then you're to the point where you're an elder or the aged. And that's where John is at here. And the younger is to learn from those that are older than them. And the elders are supposed to teach them, not by forcing them to do things, right? I mean, there's certain times when you're a parent that you have to do that, but you have to make your kid do some things because they're just going to get them killed. But in the spiritual life, it's you're doing this by being an example, folks. It's being an example. You're not lording. You're not making somebody do something. You're willingly doing something and being an example to others so that they'll follow you. And look if you would, 1 Peter 5. We're just touching this surface here. 1 Peter 5, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." What does he say? "Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heirs, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Okay? So the context here is spiritual leadership. And the duty of an elder is not to feed on, not to eat up the sheep, right? And he's not to be fed by the flock. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to feed the flock of God. And as a young Christian, we need to be fed by somebody that's older than us. That's how life is. Somebody that's older than you in a spiritual matters, and there will come a day, and there should come a day, folks, where you not only are fed, but you start to feed. And that's every one of us. We should be getting to the stage where we do that. And that's how the church has been around and been continued for 2,000 years. Younger people don't just start teaching the older people. No, it's the other way around. And that's how the thing stays going. And the way that's the way that Jesus Christ set this thing up. Is he not the wise master builder? Who are we then to say that we know more than the older person? Right? We need to learn from them. And we'll go ahead and stop there for today. And there's a lot more here, and we'll just keep going and try to stay faithful and keep going down verse by verse through the book of 2 John. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, for this great truth about an elder. And what they, man, they're just, we're blessed, Lord, to have elders in the church. And we thank you, Lord, that you keep them around and that we can learn from them. And we pray that we would. Pray that we would watch them and listen to them and do what they do. Because they're not around for no reason. They've got this far, Lord, and they surely know what they're doing. And we pray that we would just keep an eye on that, and so we can better walk with you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.